in this series so far. This is installment number 6 in this series. If you missed some of the earlier ones, they're available on CD in the bookstore. And you can pick one up, and don't let money stop you from getting a CD. You need to know this information. But we began in Luke chapter 17. I ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. That's where I want you to go today. But we began in Luke 17 when Jesus was telling his followers about forgiveness. If your brother offends you 7 times in one day and come to you and say, "I repent," Jesus said, "Forgive him." Then the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And then he started talking about a servant and his function and his job and said, "Do you thank a servant for doing what he's supposed to do?" He said, "No." He said, "So likewise, when you have done what I've asked you to do," now remember, he told them they must forgive, "then you'll realize that you've just done your duty." And so Jesus was in essence saying to them and to us, you don't need more faith. You just need to put your faith to work. So you put your faith to work many ways. One way is by doing what Jesus said. We've also seen that faith is released by your actions. Faith is released by your words. We've also seen that faith is a law. It's a principle that governs things in the kingdom of God. Faith is also a lifestyle for the Christian. We saw several witnesses in the Old and New Testament that say verbatim, exactly, word for word, the same thing. The just shall live by faith. That simply means faith is the way the Christian lives. Don't think of faith as the panic button or the emergency parachute. Don't think of faith as the magic wand. No, faith should be the way you live every day. Faith should be the way you live every day. All too often, Christian people think of faith like they think of their spare tire. The only time you're concerned about your spare is when something went flat. And if you ever go to your trunk and your spare's not there, now you have a problem. And all too often, that's the way people approach the subject of faith. So Jesus told us we don't necessarily need more faith. We need to put our faith to work. Now, Hebrews chapter 4. This is where we left off last week. And we'll begin with verse 12. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful." That word quick does not mean fast. It means alive or life-giving. "The word of God is quick, alive, and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword." And there again, we looked at that word distomos. The word distomos does not mean literally two-edged sword, but rather it is the Greek compound word for two-mouthed sword. So the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-mouthed sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Notice that the word is referred to as a person, his sight. The word of God is alive and powerful. His sight. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now, here you can see the progression. The writer of Hebrews refers to the Word as being alive and powerful, and then refers to the Word as a person, and then identifies him as Jesus, our high priest. Remember, John wrote in John 1, the Gospel of 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Well, who was that? Jesus. Jesus is the Word made flesh. He was with God in the beginning. So God's Word is alive. It's a living thing. Now, notice that expression in that verse I just read. Let us hold fast our profession. The end of verse 14. Let us hold fast our profession. Now, that is a Greek word, again, compound word, homologia. And it literally means same and to acknowledge or confess. So let us hold fast to same or to acknowledge or confess. Let's reverse the order. We don't speak like they do. It's literally saying, let us hold fast to saying the same thing. Let us hold fast to acknowledging the same thing. Now, that simply means that if we're going to live a life of faith, if we're going to experience that living, powerful word, then we can do that by saying the same thing that God's Word says. Saying the same thing. Let us hold fast our profession, or saying the same thing. Now, I'm going to show you briefly how this principle has always worked. Holding fast our profession or confession. Most of the time when Christian people think of confession, they think of a confessional. How many of you were raised Roman Catholic? You're very familiar with the confessional. That's where you go into a little box separated with a screen, and there's a little curtain in there, and you confess your sins to the priest. And he gives you absolution, right? Okay? And he'll tell you, say three or four Hail Marys or whatever. I don't want to offend any Catholics, all right? God bless you. But most of the time, when we think of confession from the negative standpoint. Confessing your sins, confessing your faults. That is a biblical principle that we need to practice. But here, this is a different avenue of confession, and that is saying the same thing as God's Word. Remember, God's Word is a living, powerful force. Now, let me show you this principle from an Old Testament passage and an Old Testament example. Turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Of course, we all remember the story after Moses had died. And now God is giving Joshua instructions so that he can adequately and properly lead God's people into His promise. So here is the Old Testament pattern. Here's the Old Testament type. Joshua chapter 1. Notice what God says to Joshua beginning in verse 6. Joshua 1 beginning with verse 6. Be strong and be of a good courage, for unto this people shall you divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Notice verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written therein, for then shall you make your way prosperous, and then shall you have good success. Now, we often focus on that eighth verse. Then shall you make your way prosperous, and you'll have good success. That is a biblical principle. But in order to get there, Joshua had to do something. God told him, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. Everybody say mouth. It's important that we put God's word in our mouth. Notice he did not say, this book of the law shall not depart off your mantelpiece. Or this book of the law shall not depart off your dashboard. Or this book of the law shall be in a prominent place on your desk in your office. No, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. It is the saying of God's word that produces the ability to do God's word. It is the saying of God's word that ultimately produces prosperity and good success. Notice Joshua had to do something. Notice that the blessing was not automatic. Joshua had to do something. And that something he had to do was to take the word and speak it. To take the word and say it. So there is the biblical pattern that we have to follow. God's word is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. But if it's going to work for us, we have to hold fast to saying the same thing. We have to hold fast to our confession. Now, I'm going to show you how to do this in just a few minutes. Now turn with me in your Bibles to Philemon chapter 1. Now, do you know where Philemon is? Find the book of Hebrews, and it's just before Hebrews. Or as Marcel Joseph says, find Hebrews and hang a left. It's right there. Very, very small letter. Philemon. There's only one chapter. Philemon. And I'll start with verse 1, just to give you a little background. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus. That the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, that's kind of an old English phrase that we don't talk like that, all right? The communication of your faith may become a... We don't talk like that. But let me break that down for you in modern English. He's simply saying that the partnership of your faith will become effective. It's the Greek word energeo, and it means active, operative, and powerful. In other words, the partnership of your faith will become active, it'll become powerful, when you acknowledge or confess every good thing that's in you in Christ. Your faith will become active and powerful when you confess or acknowledge every good thing. Say good thing. That's in you in Christ Jesus. Oftentimes, that's where the problem is. We confess how we feel. We confess what it looks like. We confess what the doctor said. We confess what some other expert said, instead of confessing and acknowledging what Christ has done in us. That's how faith works. Now, that does not mean the doctor was lying. See, I don't know if you realize this or not, but faith is not denying what the doctor said. You know what faith is? In spite of what the doctor said, we still believe what God said. And we say what God said. We're not denying what the doctor said, but what the doctor said doesn't matter. You with me? We're not denying what the experts said, but what the experts said doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is what did God say. And if I have faith in God, then I'm going to have faith in what He said. And so we need to acknowledge that. Are you with me? And so we are to confess every good thing that God has done in us in Christ Jesus. Now, as a pastor, my job, and I've said this often, is to take God's Word, that's our toolbox, and out of that toolbox, lift principles and show you how to use them. Show you how to use the tools that are in the box. So how do we do that? How do we hold fast to saying the same thing? How do we allow our faith to become active, operative, and powerful? By acknowledging every good thing that's in us. I'll show you how. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Y'all with me? It's not noon yet. You're going to get out before anybody else in town. Except the 7:30 crowd. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. How do we allow our faith to become active, operative, and powerful? Well, we do it by acknowledging every good thing that's in us in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a very familiar passage to many of us. All right? If you got it, say, I got it. I didn't hear many people say anything. You got it? All right, let's read. Notice, therefore, if any man be in Christ, That's what the previous passage just said, that our faith would become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus. So here we find that, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Go down to verse 21. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, how can I allow my faith to become active, operative, and powerful in this regard? By simply saying the same thing as God's Word. In other words, I am a new creature. I've been redeemed. I've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. What am I doing? I'm acknowledging who I am in Christ Jesus. Now, by doing that, my faith in His redemptive work becomes active, operative, and powerful. Righteousness becomes a powerful force in my life. But do you know what many Christians choose to do? They choose to say what they heard somebody else said because it sounds good. And Brother Davis, they end up saying stuff like this. Well, you know, we're just all sinners saved by grace. Is that right? You won't find that in the Bible anyplace, particularly the New Testament. Well, we're just all sinners saved by grace. No. Wait a minute. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. That means the old you doesn't exist anymore. You need to acknowledge that or you're going to struggle with sin for the rest of your life. You need to have faith in that or that old man is going to continue to hold you bound. No, I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I've been made the righteousness of God in Him. You're not just an old sinner saved by grace. You're either one or the other. You're either an old sinner or you've been saved by grace. Take your pick. Take your pick. You can't be both. You with me? You can't be both. You know, I remember when I was in high school, we had a choice. At a certain season in the spring, we could run track or play baseball. We couldn't do both. If you're on the track team, you're running at the same time as the baseball team is playing baseball. So which one do you want to do, track or baseball? You can't do both. Are you with me? Now, you can do football and baseball, or football and track, because they're at different seasons. You can do both. But you can't be a sinner and be saved by grace. You're either one or the other. You can't run track and play baseball. Take your pick. I pick track. Okay? You need to pick righteousness, not sinner. You need to pick saved by grace. You with me? I'm not going to teach on righteousness this morning. But that is how your faith becomes active, operative, and powerful. By acknowledging what Christ has done in you. That's just one example. Let's look at another one. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. You're in 2 Corinthians. Go to the right. Just a few pages, you'll run into Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. If you got it, say amen. Amen. All right, notice verse 11. This is just an example. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His will. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Now that word inheritance just simply means to be a sharer or partaker by lot. That means there are certain things that belong to you because you're in Christ Jesus and you have an inheritance. That means you share in it. And so don't live your life thinking that, well, all my blessings are going to come when I get to heaven. Well, there are great things in heaven, but there are great things that God will do for you right here. You have an inheritance in Christ Jesus. Now, if you want to experience that inheritance, you want to walk in that inheritance, you need to have faith in that inheritance. How do you get your faith to be active, operative, and powerful? By acknowledging what the Word says. I have an inheritance in Christ Jesus. That inheritance is broad. It covers a lot of things. On Wednesday nights, we've been teaching about healing, and we went through a section that talked about how we're redeemed from the curse. Well, the curse under the law included sickness and disease. Well, Jesus has redeemed you from that. If you want to experience that portion of what He did for you in redemption, you need to say it. Are you with me? Well, I'm redeemed from the curse of the law. Jesus, by His blood and by His sacrifice, set me free. So the curse is not mine anymore. Are you with me? Don't get caught up in the silly stuff like some people. I've had people come to me and, you know, well, Pastor Young is just a generational curse. Oh, come on. You know, that was real popular teaching years ago, but some people still cling to that thing. Is there such a thing as generational curses? Yep, you bet. Do they apply to you once you've been born again? Nope. Once you've been washed in the blood, any curse that existed was broken. And you need to acknowledge it. Are you with me? It was broken. Okay, let's look at another example. Turn in your Bibles now to 1 John chapter 3. Just before the book of Revelation, 1 John chapter 3. You guys learning anything? Let us hold fast to our confession, or saying the same thing. 1 John chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 14. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. Says this, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now, this is something that we need to acknowledge. When you come to Christ, you've been born again, you have passed from death to life. You now are in a position to enjoy everything that Jesus purchased in redemption. Jesus said in John 10:10, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That abundant life belongs to you. But as long as you continue to acknowledge and to confess that, well, I'm just a poor old little old me and I'll never have anything on this earth, guess what? You'll have what you say. But if you will acknowledge every good thing that Christ has done in you, then your faith will become active and operative. Let me show you one more example. Go to the left. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Now, there's a lot that we can acknowledge in Colossians. I mean, these epistles are just full of good stuff. In fact, you're in chapter 3. Back up to chapter 1. Let me show you a different one. This one I think you can identify with more clearly. Colossians chapter 1. Notice verse 13. You there? It says, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, I'll show you how I used these verses many, many years ago. And I think I shared this on Wednesday night a few weeks ago. When I was in Bible college, I got a job working for a convenience store chain, and I was doing vacation relief. People would go on vacation, I'd fill in on their shift in the store. Well, finally, they assigned me to a permanent store. And I don't know the city, I don't know the town, I don't know good neighborhoods from bad neighborhoods. I'm a newbie, all right? I don't know a thing. So they assigned me to a store on the north side of Tulsa, and it was store number 23 on Apache Boulevard. Doesn't mean anything to me, just like it doesn't mean anything to you. But when I told the fella who I worked with, I said, C-Bone, his name was C-Bone Wilson Petty, I finally got a permanent store. He said, really? Which one? I said, number 23 on Apache Boulevard. C-Bone was smoking a cool cigarette. When I said number 23 on Apache Boulevard, he almost swallowed it. He said, what? 23? I said, yeah. He said, man, that's a combat store. Well, nobody said anything to me about combat. I didn't know what he was talking about. Well, the company had a policy that if you worked in a neighborhood that was a high crime area and the store got robbed a lot or somebody had been killed in the store, you got an extra 50 cents an hour just for working up there. See? And the way they presented it to me at the interview was, well, because of the neighborhoods and certain economic things, we give you a little extra incentive. That's what they called it, not combat pay. Everybody else knew it as combat pay. So my first night on the job in store number 23 on Apache Boulevard, I walk into the front door. It was right next to a big high school on the north side of town. And so after basketball games and football games, this place is just jam-packed full of kids. And so I walk in the store, and everybody is towering above me. Everybody's tall. And so I walk around there, and they had built up the floor a foot higher so that all the clerks would be taller than the customers. And when I walk behind the counter, there are five guys standing behind the counter. I walk behind the counter. The first thing I saw was a machete out of the sheath laying in the corner. I looked in the other corner. There's a billy club, a nightstick. And then I'm standing there near the front of the counter thinking, man, this is weird. What's going on? A fellow walks up to me, Terry, and hands me a pistol. A pistol, a firearm. And I said, what's that? He said, oh, that's a .22. I said, I'm not carrying a gun. And so he said, oh, you must be one of them Rima Bible guys. I said, yeah, I go. He said, stick around a couple weeks. You'll carry the gun. I'm thinking, my God, what have I got myself into? So that shift left. The fella told me, he said, now this 22 is under the big sacks if you need it. They call bags sacks in Oklahoma. So he put it under the big brown paper bags behind the counter. My brain is screaming at me, what have you gotten yourself into? Then the other guy who came in, who was my partner on the night shift, and he was carrying a .38. And he had a little conversation with me because he heard some of the conversation earlier, or somebody told him I wouldn't carry the gun. And so he said, listen, I've been through the police academy training. I know how to shoot. He said, I got a .45 ordered. It's coming. He said, but listen, if we get robbed tonight and somebody pulls a gun on me, he said, please go under the sacks and get that .22 and shoot them before they shoot me. My first night on the job in this store, my brain is screaming at me, what have you gotten yourself into? That was 11 o'clock. About 2:30 in the morning, there's a liquor store next door, and a brother parks his car, comes around the corner with a cinder block, not a brick, a cinder block, and throws it through the front door of this liquor store. The alarm goes off. He just saunters in, grabs in 3-4 bottles, just walks out, gets in his car, drives off. I'm thinking, what have I got myself into? Bad neighborhood. And my brain is screaming at me, how are you going to do this for 2 years, work in this neighborhood? Well, I found these verses in Colossians chapter 1. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness. The word power is exousia. It means jurisdiction. So I realized that I've been delivered from the jurisdiction of darkness, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That simply means the devil has no authority over my life anymore. I'm in Christ Jesus. So he can't do to me what he wants to do to me. Are y'all with me? You learning anything?
Yeah.
And so what I did was instead of going to work every night afraid, thinking I might not come home, instead of going to work every night with a pistol in my belt, now if you want to carry a pistol, that's cool. That's up to you. I chose not to do it. And so I went to work every night and I reminded the devil, I just want to remind you, I don't belong to you anymore. I've been delivered from your authority. I belong to Jesus. And because you have no rights to me anymore, you will not rob me, steal from me, and you cannot kill me. I just wanted to remind you of that. Now, I worked in that neighborhood for 2.5 years. 2 years and 6 months. Terry never got robbed, never had a fight, never had anything of mine stolen. I added that one too. You will not steal from me. Are you with me?
Amen.
Not once did I get robbed. Not once did I have a fight. Not once did I have anything of mine stolen. But you know what? God told me something. He said, in order for you to walk in this promise, not only did I have to acknowledge it, confess it, but I had to love people. I had to love people. It didn't matter how ugly they acted. It didn't matter what they said. I had to love them. Are you with me? Didn't mean I trusted them. It meant I had to love them. And so God protected me supernaturally for 2.5 years. Amen. Never got robbed. Never had a fight. Never had anything of mine stolen. Why? I had faith in the Word. But I had to acknowledge it in order for it to become active, operative, and powerful. I had a lot of buddies, still friends of mine today, who got robbed several times. Who got beat up. Who had their stuff stolen. Now, you know, we all serve the same God. We all serve the same Jesus. You know, we were teasing one buddy of mine. He's a missionary in Mexico now, John Gray. And he got robbed once. The guy knocked him down, shoved a shotgun in his mouth while he's on the floor and said, "Give me your money." Well, what do you do in a situation like that? You give him the money. So somebody said to him, "John, you know, and please take this in the right light. You know, John, why didn't, you know, we're laughing, we're having fun. We're glad he survived. He didn't get hurt." And one of the fellows said, "John, why didn't you use your faith?" He said, "Well, it's kind of hard to confess when you're flat on your back with the barrel of a shotgun in your mouth." John survived, thank God. But I never got robbed, never had anything of mine stolen, never had a fight, because I had faith in God's Word and I loved people. Are you with me? I love people. God's Word will work. It's a law. It's a principle that governs the kingdom of God. But in order for it to work for you, you've got to hold fast your confession. Keep saying the same thing. So what are we to acknowledge or to confess? Number one, we're to acknowledge or confess who we are in Christ Jesus. Who are you? You're a new creature. Who are you? The righteousness of God. Quit spouting all that dumb religious stuff that's not based on the Bible. "Oh, we're just old sinners." No, no, you need to get that out of your vocabulary. Amen? Amen? So we're to acknowledge who we are in Christ. Number two, we're to acknowledge what we have in Christ. We have an inheritance. Healing belongs to me. Are you with me? We're to acknowledge what we have in Christ. Number three, we should acknowledge what God has done for us in His redemptive work. I've been redeemed. You know, there's a passage in the Old Testament that says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." In other words, acknowledge it. You need to say it because that's who you are. And number four, we need to acknowledge what Jesus is doing for us now at God's right hand. Who is He? He's your high priest. He's making intercession for you. So when you find yourself in a tough spot, you can acknowledge, "Father, I thank you. I know Jesus is interceding for me right now." Amen? Acknowledge what He's doing right now. And number five, acknowledge what the Holy Spirit's doing through us as children of God. Acknowledge what He's doing in you. I talk about what He's doing in me all the time because I know what He wants to do. Let's close with one verse. You ready for one more? Can you handle one more? You got 3 minutes? Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Faith, the ABCs. This is basic stuff. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll look at a few verses. Notice verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When you have it, yell out, "I have it." All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice verse 13. Paul writing to this Gentile church. Gentiles. These folks were heathens. They didn't grow up with the Old Testament law. But they're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. He said this, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, 'I believed and therefore have I spoken,' we also believe and therefore speak." That's the spirit of faith. You say what you believe. You don't say what you feel. You don't say what the experts say. You say what you believe. And if you believe God's word, you'll acknowledge it. Amen? Now, go down to verse 17. Watch this. For our light affliction, talking about trouble. Trouble comes to us all from time to time. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, or temporary, or subject to change. But the things which are not seen are eternal. In order for you to live the life of faith, you're going to have to focus on what God's Word says. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so we acknowledge unseen things as though they were. We call things that be not as though they were. We don't pay attention to the trouble. We pay attention to what God's Word says, and we say the same thing. We acknowledge what God's Word says. That's how our faith becomes active, operative, and powerful. Amen? Did you guys learn anything today? Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? Praise God.